Corinthians chapter 16, and we're going to be looking at verses 10 through 14. Here we find ourselves at the end of this wonderful book. I think I'm going to be going to 2 Corinthians next. I don't always do that, you know, consecutively in order, but I was just considering that this week, and I think I will be going into 2 Corinthians after 1 Corinthians. So we have kind of the feel of, Corinthian church at this point, and so it will help us with understanding 2 Corinthians as well. We'll go back and kind of reintroduce the book to you, which obviously they're going to have similar introductions because it's the same city, all right? But there are different reasons why 2 Corinthians was written, and so we're going to look at that. But let's begin to conclude here. We're not going to finish today because we have some final words, part one. So obviously, if there's a part one, there's going to be a part two, and that won't be this morning. But we're going to look then this morning at verses 10 through 14 of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, beginning with verse 10. Now, if Timothy comes, see that he is with you without cause to be afraid, for he is doing the Lord's work as I also am. So let no one despise him, but send him on his way in peace so that he may come to me, for I expect him with the brethren. But concerning Apollos, our brother, I encourage him greatly to come to you with the brethren. And it was not at all his desire to come now, but he will come when he has opportunity. Be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. I remember some years ago during pulpit speech, that was a verse that I chose. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13 wrote a textual message on that. A textual message is where every main point comes from one text and every sub-point comes from a different text, a little bit different. Spurgeon was a textual preacher. I'm more expository, as you know. That's my style. I don't do a lot of... I do some topical messages. Most of them are doctrinal. That's just who I am. But I like going straight through books, as you know. But this one, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. You've got some obvious points there. And so I remember years ago, having a message based upon that. Well, anyhow, in the few closing verses that we're going to begin to see this morning, there is an exhortation concerning Timothy. And remember now, Paul had sent Timothy to them. We see that in verses 10 and 11. We also see some information concerning Apollos in verse 12 and some exhortations to remain spiritually solid. I was just mentioning that a moment ago, verses 13 and 14 there. Notice, first of all, some final words concerning Timothy and Apollos. Notice beginning with verse number 10. Now, if Timothy comes, see that he is with you without cause to be afraid. Notice it says, if Timothy comes. Now, we learn from chapter 4, verse 17, that Paul, again, had sent Timothy to Corinth. He was on his way, and he was traveling through Macedonia. Look at Acts chapter 19, verse 22 for a minute. Acts chapter 19, verse 22. And having sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. Now, we learn here that a man by the name of Erastus also accompanied Timothy, so he was not alone. Notice the if statement, if Timothy comes. Because of what Paul says in 4:17, Paul is not questioning whether he will come, but he's just questioning his time of arrival. Not sure. Remember that in the ancient world, travel can be kind of iffy. And we have an if statement here, which I guess that means this is iffy. But no, he's not saying Timothy's may or may not come. The if statement just gives his arrival some vagueness. In fact, we might translate it whenever he arrives. In other words, we don't know when, but whenever Timothy comes, whenever Timothy arrives. So the if statement then is just providing some vagueness. Garland has written, the vagaries of travel in the ancient world may have caused Paul to express himself in this way since he cannot predict the timing of his arrival. You know, today, I mentioned this last week, you know, today we get on an airline and, you know, I'm going to be in Chicago at 4:17 this afternoon, Chicago time. You know, we have these exact arrival times, and the pilots like to be there right on time, if not a little ahead. Now, sometimes we'll have a delay, and it's like, oh, man, 15 minutes. I better, you know, I've got another flight to catch, so, man, it better not be 15 minutes late. But, you know, we consider 15 minutes a delay, a half an hour. My, that's really a big delay, and an hour, that's outrageous. I'm going to miss my next flight, probably. So, you know, those little time gaps that we have in our type of travel seem like a big deal. Boy, that would have been nice for these guys, you know. Timothy's going to arrive at 4:17 in the afternoon. I mean, they couldn't do that. They didn't know. They weren't even sure because of, you know, first of all, you have a distance that they're traveling. And, you know, the fact that you can't really predict the weather. You can't predict conditions, persecution. There's all kinds of things. What about problems he would encounter in Macedonia that maybe Timothy had to work with some things there or whatever? I mean, you really can't predict exactly. And so it makes sense that he's using vague language here because he's not going to lie to them. He's not going to say, Timothy will be there next Tuesday. I mean, he can't do that. So Timothy was coming to deal with the problems at the city. Somewhat vague about when he'd be there, but he will be there. And he will deal with the problems. See that he is with you without cause to be afraid. Now, when we think of the word afraid, we're Timothy, please don't hurt me. That's not what Timothy was saying. Please don't hurt me. You know, they're going to be mean to me. That's not what he means. Afraid, and not afraid of personal harm, but of not being regarded with respect and confidence. There would be some apprehension on Timothy's part because it wasn't Paul after all. Oh, Paul's sending his lackey because he's afraid to come. No, that's not the point. He's dealing with the problem ahead of me because you can't wait. So you deal with Timothy in respect and confidence. You listen to him. Now, why does he say this? Why does he say this about Timothy? I mean, would he have said it about others? Well, I don't know, maybe. But why does he say this in particular about Timothy? Number one, Timothy is younger. Timothy is younger. Some years later, and notice what I just said, some years later, Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, and it does remind us of a statement here, but he says there, let no one look down on your youthfulness. Could have been 40, in his 40s by this time. This time, 1 Timothy. But rather in speech, conduct, love, faith and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Evidently, there were those who were older within where he would be ministering there. And here he is dealing with him and saying to Timothy, don't let people look down on you because you're young. You know, sometimes that happens. I've experienced that. I started pastoring when I was 25 or 26 years old. There's no question people looked down on me because I was young. I remember hearing many times in Detroit people saying, my, you're very young. Or you look so young. Well, yeah, that's because I am, you know. You look so, they don't tell me that anymore. I don't know why. It's not very nice. Man, you're so old. But you're so young. Yeah. And about that, what's the problem with that? God's called me to do a job. I remember one time a couple of parents chuckling to each other. Oh, he'll understand when he gets kids. What did I do when I didn't have kids? I declared the Bible. It's pure and simple. I still do. I haven't changed with that. The Bible hasn't changed. The truths in God's Word are still the same about raising children. The truths in God's Word are still the same about children and about what God says about children and what God says about parents and marriages. The truths are no different. I started counseling, marital counseling, when I was in my 20s. But once again, the truths are the same. The Bible doesn't change. Just because I don't have experience doesn't mean I can't declare things. I know that a friend of mine who was a pastor, he was a pastor for 30-some years as a single man. He'd never been married. Ended up getting married to, I believe it was a missionary lady, a widow. And a little bit later in life, after he left that church. But for years, he counseled, marital counseling, premarital counseling, other things, as a pastor that was not married. That's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. God had not called him to be married at that time. You declare the word of God. But people do look down on you because you are young at times. But here, he's saying to Timothy, don't allow anyone to do that. Don't give them a reason to look down on you because you are young, but instead in your speech and your conduct and your love and your faith and your purity, show yourself an example, or literally become a pattern of the believer. 1 Timothy 4:12. In 1 Timothy, Paul tells Timothy he's not to be intimidated by his relative youthfulness or what others may think of it. Now, in our day and age, probably Timothy at this point wouldn't have been considered youthful. But he was, in this time, to those who were older within the ministry of the church. But instead, you see, Timothy was to demonstrate his spiritual maturity and capability for ministry through his godly behavior. Timothy, quite a few years younger at this point, and I'm talking about back in 1 Corinthians. Timothy, quite a few years younger, has to deal with some difficult situations in Corinth. So it's even going to be more difficult for him. And the arrogant, self-willed Corinthians were not to treat Timothy poorly because of his youth. They were not to try to intimidate him. I have a friend of mine who is a pastor, and he was telling me, and this is not uncommon, he has a deacon that tries to intimidate him and tries to intimidate other people. You know, and This isn't a giveaway. I mean, we've heard this in many, many churches today where you have deacons that feel like I'm a ruler. And I'm going to intimidate people into, you know, following me. Well, you know what? First of all, that's wrong. That's sinful. Churches shouldn't function that way. God is very plain on that. But number two, maybe this is what was going to try to happen. They were going to try to do this to Timothy, intimidate him. Timothy, we're older than, you know, you don't have the experience we do, Timothy. You think, yeah, all right. You think we ought to deal with that problem in this way. And you said Paul mentions it. Well, you know what? Paul's not here, but you are. And you know what? You're just a young, inexperienced man. You need to listen to us. And this is what some may try to do to him. But you see, he was young, and that made it difficult. So that's why he says what he does here, the Apostle Paul. Number two, not only was he young, he was timid. timid Timothy. Look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And may I say to you, if you're younger than someone else, don't be intimidated. We don't have a whole host of younger people here today. I have one that's a bit younger. You feel older all the time, though, don't you, with kids? But anyhow, Diana's younger. Diana, don't let people look down on you because you're young. It isn't right. Don't let people look down on your kids and your grandkids. Like, oh, they can't live for the Lord. We get the idea sometimes that, kids can't live for the Lord when they're young. And so we tell kids, well, don't you want to serve Christ when you grow up? When you grow up, don't you want to be a preacher? When you grow up, why do we do that? I understand kids need goals. Young people need goals for the future. I get that. I understand that. There's nothing wrong with that. But to say, don't you want to live for the Lord someday when you're... Oh, no, encourage children to live for the Lord now. Right. It's not about the future. It's about every day, step by step. You mean kids can minister even when they're young? Yes, they can. Do kids get the Holy Spirit when they get saved? Do they get a miniaturized version of the Holy Spirit? They get a little Holy Spirit, and so, or they just get a little dose of the Holy Spirit when they get saved? Or do they get the whole Holy, they get the Holy Spirit, period. Yeah, that's it. They get the Holy Spirit. He indwells them just like he indwells us. So can children on their own level minister? Yes! And they should be encouraged to do so. Can they participate in ministry? Yes, and they should be encouraged to do so. And we could go on and on about this. This idea of youth. Don't let anyone look down on you. Well, anyhow, evidently this gentleman, Timothy, was a timid individual. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1 and beginning with verse 5. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, talking about Timothy, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that is in you as well. So there was a heritage in his home. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. I have heard verse 7 misquoted so many times. And a lot of it is in verse 7, the translation of the word. And I like the translation here, but it's misunderstood in the King James what it means. Okay? It's not a bad translation. It's just misunderstood. Okay? But I like the translation here because it says, God hasn't given you the spirit of timidity. We get the ideas, he's just frightened to death, Timothy. And so we tell people when they're scared of the dark, a kid, or when, God hasn't given you the spirit of fear, then who did? The devil gave it to you. So don't. So we use it along those lines. And, we shouldn't fear. We shouldn't fear the future. We shouldn't fear the... But that isn't really what it's talking about. I mean, it might have some application to it, but that's not what it... It's not saying, Timothy, don't fear the future. It isn't saying that at all. In fact, if you look at the next verse, verse 8... It gives us a hint about what he's talking about. Therefore, instead of not being timid, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or me as his prisoner. That's what he's talking about. Unfortunately, what we do as Christians, we accuse the cults of taking verses out of context and we do exactly the same thing. And that bothers me. In the book that I wrote, I deal with those because it bothers me that people take things out of context. They print them on jewelry. How about this one? Do you remember the old necklace that had one part cut out, another part cut out, and it said Mizpah on it? And, you know, you had one around your neck and your friend had another one around her neck or his neck, whatever. And it said, Mizpah, when we're apart, blah, 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 God be with you between us, blah, blah, blah. And we think, oh, isn't that wonderful? Do you know what that passage was about? It was about mistrust. Wasn't about we're really good friends, and when we're apart, you know, you've got part of my heart, and God will watch between us. No, what he's saying is, I don't trust you. All right? So it's really not a very nice necklace. Maybe that's why they don't make them anymore. They started realizing, you know, this is the wrong context here for this. But there's stuff out there today that where passages are taken out of context, and they print them on jewelry, they print them on plaques. Oh, it looks so wonderful, it looks so good, but it just isn't true. And it's not ever right to twist the word of God. Not ever. Now, we all do stupid things with the Bible, and I don't mean that in a glib way, but I mean, as my homiletics professor said in college, we're all in different stages of ignorance. And we are. So we're going to do things sometimes. We're going to look at scriptures. We're going to say things. I have when I've preached. And I've gone back over it again and I've realized, you know, I don't believe that anymore because I've studied it more. Holy Spirit has taught me and I've seen some things. So we all change. Commentators do that. I remember my dad was a big fan of the Harry Ironside commentaries, really wonderful, by the way. And my dad was a wonderful teacher, but he'd study a lot from Ironside commentaries. And he told me about a couple of times when Ironside would say things like, I used to believe this, but I don't anymore. So very humble, you know, he was willing to say, I don't believe this anymore. I've changed. I've grown in my Christian life. So we all are in different stages of ignorance. We all do stupid things with the text where we look back and we regret what we did. But it's a process of growth, all right? I didn't see that. I didn't see the context right. But there are some things that are so obvious that we shouldn't ignore them. Timothy here is not a frightened young man, but of being killed or whatever it is here. But notice he is timid as a minister. So he is younger. That may be part of it. He is timid. By the way, if you had to be the front man for the Apostle Paul, would that give you some timidity maybe? I mean, think about it. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity. A good translation. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony. Don't be timid to minister. Don't be timid, Timothy, to use your gifts. So apparently, his personality, Timothy's personality, maybe he was more soft-spoken. You ever met people like that and they're kind of very timid? That's not me. I'm not soft-spoken. I was soft-spoken in kindergarten, and then I came out of my shell. I remember the first day in kindergarten, I hid in the coat rack. And, I went home thinking that, well, I guess I don't have to go back anymore. This is my last day of school. That's all right. Okay. I got along okay with Miss Carlyon at the time. And she's a great teacher and all, but I'm glad it's over with, you know. And then my mom had to tell me, you know, it's, guess what? This is not the first, this is only the first day of many to follow. And believe me, there are many days after that. And now I'm involved with education too on the mission field. But here we have in 2 Timothy, and by the way, that was written even later than 1 Timothy, right? So he's even a little bit older, but he's still timid. Apparently, then, Timothy was a timid individual, and Paul didn't want the Corinthians, and again, back to 1 Corinthians again, Paul did not want the Corinthians to frighten this timid servant of the Lord by their arrogant behavior. There is some encouragement and exhortation here for those among us who are shy and timid. Maybe you're that kind of a person. You're more shy, you're timid. And, you know, you say, well, I could never witness to that person. I'm not that well educated in the Bible. You know, I study my Bible and all, but Pastor, I'm not trained like that. I mean, I could never talk to him about Christ. I could never share the gospel with that individual. I was communicating with a lady this week at a doctor's office that I've communicated with before. When I first went to this office, that was the lady that I communicated with, and they have a tendency to ask off-the-wall questions, you know, about you. And one of the questions is, what race are you? And I wrote human. And she said, I laughed all day from that comment. She told me that. I said, it's true. I was not just being funny. I said, we are all from the same race. All of us are. Whether you have a different skin color or whatever or part of the world that you come from, it really doesn't matter because seriously, we are all from Adam and Eve. Or we can go back to Noah and his three sons and their wives. We can all trace our lineage back to that, to them. So the idea that somehow we're many races, it's not true. We're one race. So anyhow, but she thought it was funny, and I guess it was, you know. And so anyhow, I was communicating with her the other day by email, and I said to her, you know, there's a message that really has meant a lot to me through the years, and I'd like you to read this. And I sent her God's Simple Plan of Salvation online. And she sent me an email back, and she said that she had tears in her eyes, and she had taken the message, she'd folded it up, and she'd put it into her wallet, and she's going to take it with her. And and I said, if you'd like to communicate with me, feel free to email me again, and I'd be happy to help you any way that I can. So I have to be careful not to push that too much at that point, but tremendous opportunity. I just felt like God wanted me to do that, so I did. And so pray for her, too, by the way. And lady at a doctor's office that I deal with. I deal with a lot of doctors, so particularly more lately, but trying to change over because of insurance. But pray for her that she would come to know the Lord. Very, very nice lady. Been very, very good to me and helpful. She's a wonderful person, but do indeed pray for her salvation. But, you know, it's so easy to become timid in our society, isn't it? Because people look at you, you're a hate monger. You're calling me a sinner, you know? And even the fact that I say there's one race, oh, yeah, that's spoken like a superior white man. I mean, that's how some people look at that. But that's not right. You know, I believe that everyone is equal and the cross is the great equalizer. That it doesn't matter where you're from, who you are. We all are one race. Everyone needs Jesus. Everyone needs Jesus Christ. So, but some people don't like that. That is not, it used to be, that is not a popular message today. And it's sad the way our society has gone. It's so twisted. And they're even offended when you say, I'm a man. You're a what? How do you know? Really? If you have to ask that question. But look, yeah, there's all kinds of reason to be shy and timid. But let me just say we find encouragement here. Notice that shy people can serve the Lord too. Notice, too, that Timothy's naturally timid disposition did not stop him from serving the Lord. Paul didn't say, okay, Timothy, don't worry about it. You're just a shy person. I don't think I'm going to have you do that anymore. Let's get someone who's a lot more bold. Let's go with Apollos instead. I'll send him instead, Timothy. You just go ahead and hide in your house. That's not what he said. Notice here, shy, timid, or not, the timidity did not run his life. The Lord did. He wasn't run by emotions, but by biblical principles. Philippians 2, 19 through 22. And we see there the Timothy mentioned again. No man has your interests in mind like Timothy does. He was quite a man. Paul wrote that several years after 1 Corinthians and a few years before he wrote 1 Timothy. And there we see the wonderful testimony of a timid servant. His timidity did not hold Timothy back from doing what was right and becoming the kind of servant that God wanted him to be. And you should not let your timidity do that either. Notice what Paul said back in 1 Timothy. He said, plainly, he said, God hasn't given us the spirit of timidity. If it's not God who's given it to us, then where did it come from? This isn't of God that you're timid. You need to rest and trust in God's omnipotence. Well, think about that. I'm resting and trusting in an omnipotent God. How can I fail? How can I fail if I follow him and do what's right? How can I fail? I can't. I just need to rest in his omnipotence. He will guide. He will do what he wants through me. So be bold. And then he goes on about Timothy, for he is doing the Lord's work as I also am. He reminds the Corinthians that both he and Timothy are doing the same work, and it's the Lord's work. And that should be encouragement for the Corinthians to treat Timothy, and Paul for that matter, properly. If they hindered Timothy's work, they would also be hindering the Lord's work. If they hindered his work, they would be hindering what? The Lord's work. Also, this is quite an endorsement for Timothy. Paul's putting Timothy on the same level here. I've heard it said so many times, oh, Paul, he was an arrogant man. I don't think Paul was an arrogant man at all. He was willing to put his arm around Timothy and say, we're both in the Lord's work. We're both in this together. So he's not arrogant. By the way, just because someone deals with problems doesn't make them arrogant. If a father deals with his children, you don't look at that father and say, oh, you arrogant. How dare you tell that child what to do? That's not arrogance. Paul's confidence was in Christ. And he and Paul preached the same message with similar diligence and similar faithfulness. Notice verse 11 back in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. So let no one despise him. It means to despise someone based on the evaluation that they are worthless or of no value. So some would look at him and say, he's worthless. He's of no value. Don't let anyone look down on you. As God's servant, he deserves respect. The last part of the verse could be translated this way, but send him on his way in peace so that he may come to me, for I expect him with the brethren. Send him on his way. The same verb here is the one used in verse 6. And perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter so that you may send me on my way. Same Greek there. Send him on his way. Paul wanted them to treat Timothy the same way he wanted the Corinthians to treat him. He didn't want the Corinthians to send Timothy forth, or he wanted them, rather, to send Timothy forth in peace and friendliness, not in conflict. And Paul wanted the same thing. So that he may come to me. Paul wanted him to return to him after he completed his ministry with the Corinthians. He was a valuable man. Notice he says, with the brethren. Who? Well, we're not really sure. Perhaps there would be some from Corinth that would follow him back to Paul. I don't know. Or maybe Erastus was not the only one accompanying Timothy. Maybe there were others. Maybe there was more of an entourage than just Erastus who was traveling. Could very well be. Notice verse 12. But concerning Apollos, our brother, I encouraged him greatly to come to you with the brethren, and it was not at all his desire to come now, but he will come when he has opportunity. Apollos was more of a bold one. And this is a real study in contrast. Timothy was timid. Apollos was not, from what we read. He appears to be a powerful, eloquent, dynamic speaker. If you look in Acts 18, verses 24 and 28, there is an indication of that in the text. But I want you to notice something in particular. God uses all kinds of people. He uses people that have timid personalities. He uses people that have dynamic personalities. But he uses everyone. And by the way, just because someone has a dynamic personality doesn't mean, oh, good, I don't have to depend on God as much. This is the misunderstanding sometimes that we get, that someone who has a timid personality really has to depend on God out there to witness. But, oh, someone who's not as timid, he can depend on his flesh a lot more. We get that idea. Well, we wouldn't say it in those terms. But that's in essence what many people believe. Look, a timid person has to be careful that they don't depend on their own flesh and become scared and walk away. But you know what? A bold person has to be careful that they don't depend on their flesh and continue to do it in the flesh, continue to minister in the flesh anyhow. It's the same. Inside out a bit, but it's the same thing. Both have to depend on Christ. Both have to depend on the power of the filling of the Holy Spirit. Both. Whether you're timid or not. And sometimes we get the idea, I'm not timid, that's one thing I don't have to worry about. Yes, it is something you need to worry about, you need to be concerned with. Because you need to be concerned, as I do, with the idea of humility. By the way, so does someone who is timid. They need to be concerned about humility too. Because it takes humility to bow to the Lord instead of saying, no, I'm not going to do that because I'm too shy. That's arrogance too. You're not going to depend on God. So Paul had urged Apollos to go to Corinth. And probably many had requested him to come. And probably he would go with those carrying this epistle, verse 17. The problem was that Apollos did not feel that this was the time. Now, why wasn't Apollos willing to come at this time? Could it be since his name was mixed up with the factions? Remember, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. Could it be that his name was mixed up with the factions and he just didn't think it was wise to return at this time? I don't know. It's all conjecture. But there was some reason he just did not feel it was right at that time. But notice Paul doesn't say, but Apollos is an idiot. You know, Apollos doesn't know what he's telling. So I'm going to tell Apollos, you do it anyhow. I want you to notice that Paul recognized the work of the Holy Spirit in each individual. We need to do the same. Because there are times when we may feel like looking at another brother or sister in Christ and say, I don't get you. You're an idiot. Why didn't you take this opportunity? You're stupid. I mean, we feel that way sometimes. But we have to understand that the Lord works differently in each and every individual. Okay? Notice a contrast in these verses. There are three men working in unity as opposed to the divided Corinthian church. Isn't that interesting? Notice, too, Paul's respect for the Holy Spirit's leading in Apollos' life. And all of this is very, very important. Now let's look at verses 13 and 14 at some final words of exhortation. These verses are a fitting exhortation for the Corinthians as Paul begins to close this letter. Notice verse 13, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Be on the alert or stay awake. They shouldn't slumber. They were to constantly be on the alert for spiritual enemies that might try to take advantage of them. The Corinthians were anything but spiritually alert. Think about it. They were not. They were allowing false teachers to take advantage of them. We saw in chapter 15 about the doctrine of the resurrection, and we could go on from there. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Were the Corinthians standing firm in the faith? Sometimes, maybe. I go back to chapter 15 once again, and it's pretty obvious some of them weren't. And again, there's other examples. They were giving into false teaching. They were wavering on the doctrine of the resurrection and other things. Then he says, act like men. You ever say that to a young man? I have. Act like a man. Don't act like a boy. Don't act like a little girl. You know, act like a man. Same kind of an idea. Act like men. 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 9. Take courage and be men, O Philistines, or you will become slaves to the Hebrews as they have been slaves to you. Therefore, be men and fight. Okay? So the Philistines were using that kind of language. Act like a man. The idea is to be courageous, and we can see it from that context. So act like men, he's saying to the Corinthians, you need to be courageous. You need to be courageous with dealing with sin, chapter 5. You need to be courageous in dealing with false doctrine, chapter 15. You need to be courageous in dealing with all of the things, all of the problems that you have in your church and the factions and other things. You need to act like men and be willing to deal with them. And then he says, be strong. Not only did they need courage, they needed strength. Not only courage, but strength. You need both. You can be courageous and weak, you know, kind of weaken. But God wants us to be strong, to continue to be strong. Notice in verse 14, let all that you do be done in love. Now, here is one of the vital ingredients missing from the Corinthian church. Now, you know, you can do everything that the previous verse says, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. And if you don't do it in love, you're in trouble. I know fundamental Baptists that are really good at verse 13 and fail miserably at verse 14. Right. You know, they're willing to tell you, you ought to stand up against sin. And then, you know, they look at a brother or sister in Christ who, granted, is living a disobedient life, and they'll make fun of them, and they'll say things about them, and they'll make comments to show that they're so much superior to them. Let me ask you a question. If there's a Christian living a disobedient life, or as far as his associations even with who, you know, let's say he's associating with liberals, am I supposed to look at that man and say, I'm so much superior to you? Am I supposed to look at him and call him a bum and a fool and a, you know, what? No. Am I to declare that he's living a disobedient life and we are to separate from him? Yeah, that might be the appropriate thing to say, but I don't have to insult him. In fact, I might weep as I talk about this man. Because he ought not to be doing this. And how sad it is, and how tragic it is, and how we need to avoid it. There were times when Paul spilled over in emotion as he was dealing with doctrine. And at times he would warn people, it says, in tears. That's the kind of thing we need to be doing. Needs to be from our heart. There needs to be strong stands. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying weaken in your stance. But the problem is many times the attitude of individuals. And Paul is saying, let all that you do be done in love. When you stand, when you separate, when you do these things, make sure that you do them in love. This happened, as you know, across the street when I took a stand. I wanted to know if we wanted to be, you know, joined in an ecumenical service. And so I sat down and I explained why I couldn't. I said, I love you, but I can't do that. See, you don't have to be a jerk. You don't have to say, I'm so much better than you are. How come you can't be as smart as I am? It's the attitude behind it. Let all that you do be done in love. It's the vital ingredient missing from the Corinthian church. Think about it. Their factions show that they didn't have love. Their neglect of church discipline showed that they didn't have it either. People think, oh, that shows hatred. No, it doesn't. Does it show hatred to children when they're disciplined, or does it show love? Same thing with church members. Their problems with offending others by eating meat offered to idols showed they didn't have love. Their problems with the way they exercised their spiritual gifts showed that they did not have love. That's the reason for Paul's discourse about love and the exercise of spiritual gifts in chapter 13. That's the whole purpose of that. They were a church with a lot of selfish Christians. How would this change many churches today? Because I'm afraid there's many selfish Christians out there today in Christianity. And that's wrong. So there's so many things that we can learn from Paul's final words here in 1 Corinthians 16. And let me ask you, as we close the service, where do you find yourself today? I believe everyone here knows the Lord Jesus, but as a Christian, as one who knows the Lord, what about you today? Where do you find yourself in respect to the things that we've talked about? Are you walking with the Lord? Are you right with the Lord? Do you have that humility? Are you willing to stand? Do you have the boldness, the Holy Spirit boldness? Are you depending on Him? If you are a timid person, are you depending on the Lord? Timothy did. Timothy was timid, but that didn't stop him. Don't let anything stop you from doing all that God has for you. Everything that God wants you to accomplish, you can do it through His omnipotence, not through your strength or my strength, but through His. And yes, if you are a confident person, you still need to depend on an omnipotent God, because you still can't do it in your own strength. Let's remember these things as we close the service. Let's pray together.